Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. Today is the 17th day of November in the year of our Lord 2024. We will be continuing through our study in the book of Genesis. This series is called God's Design, and this is today we're in the Covenant and Circumcision, part two. So we made a valiant effort last time I was teaching here, and we got through the first two verses of chapter 17. Now that we're done with that, I hope we get the next 20-something verses done today. I would like to get through this whole chapter today. It can be a little tricky to understand the whole concept of covenant and also the idea of circumcision, but we're going to go ahead and dive into it. If you would rise with me, I'll read our passage for today. Lord God, we thank you for bringing us together today. We ask you to bless this reading of your word to our hearts. May we receive your teaching today. May they be the words of the Holy Spirit and not the words of a man. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Genesis chapter 17, the entire chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, and which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. And he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised. And his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for this reading of your word. We thank you for giving us this Bible. God, frankly, the things that are spoken here in this chapter are strange to me because of my culture. I don't understand some of this. We ask you to bring us into understanding of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. I get the feeling from reading that God really wanted to drive home the point about my covenant is with you and your son Isaac, whom Sarah's going to bear, and not Ishmael, whom Hagar bore. We're going to talk today about how convoluted and mixed up we can make our lives. Like, if there's anything consistent about human beings from country to country and culture to culture, it's the practically infinite capacity that we have to mess things up royally. We can make things so convoluted and so... Have you ever heard of the Gordian knot? It's like this knot that's so complicated, and you know, there was mythology that if you can untie this knot, you can have the kingdom. And then there was a man who approached that Gordian knot. He took his sword out and he just whacked it, cut it in half. They called his name Alexander the Great. That's one way to do it. A lot of broken pieces. There's a lot of broken pieces when you take a sword to a knot. We can really mess things up big time. I referred to a song a few weeks ago. And I'm going to just give you an idea of how much we can mess things up just by reading the lyrics of that song. I'm jumping ahead. I got to find it. So this song was written by Ray Stevens. Anybody remember Ray Stevens? He's kind of a comedian. It's a poignant song. I'm just going to read the lyrics. I'm not going to sing it. Lucky you. This song is called I'm My Own Grandpa. It tells a story of a Gordian knot. Like, we can make our lives so bizarrely complicated. I was married to a widow who was pretty as could be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon they two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and really changed my life, for now my daughter was my mother because she was my father's wife. And to complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. My little baby then became a brother-in-law to Dad, and so became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he were my uncle, then that also made him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who was, of course, my stepmother. Father's wife then had a son who kept them on the run, and he became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue, because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother, too. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I am her grandchild, and every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild, because now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. I'm my own grandpa. I am my own grandpa. It sounds funny, I know, but it really is so. I'm my own grandpa. Don't even try untying that knot. I'm told that logically it actually charts out. There's just some things that we do to our lives are just too complicated to have a perfect solution. There are some things that even God, I won't say can't fix, I'll say he doesn't fix as if they never happened. There are some things that we do that can't be expunged. The guilt of them can be, but the consequences can't. Maybe some of you feel like that, especially with family ties. If we all knew our own family stories that really happened generations ago, we may be shocked. And maybe you're living through something in your family. As holidays approach, some things come to light. At Thanksgiving and Christmas, as families get back together, blood feuds. It doesn't have to be that way. We're going to look today at that kind of problem. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be puzzling some of it through. It's a funny song. We all laughed at it, but kind of. A lot of us have some things in our lives that are kind of like that. Hopefully not quite that bad. Before we start into this, I want to give us a caution about how to understand the things in the Old Testament especially. With regards to the patriarchs that we look at, why did you do that thing? And we scratch our heads. Abraham, I don't get it. You were hungry. God told you he was going to take care of you. A couple chapters ago, you went to Egypt because you panicked and you traded your wife for food. Huh? Yeah. That was bad. It was a lack of faith. And he's going to do some other things too. Like here we just saw, God had promised Abram in a previous chapter, I'm going to give you a son. And Abram was married to one woman, Sarai. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And she's going to be the princess. She's going to be the mother of many nations. And it didn't happen on their time schedule. And so Sarai comes up with this great idea. I know, let's do this. I know how to solve this problem. God needs my help. Abram, let's do this. I'll give you my handmaiden to be another wife to you. Second wife, polygamy. What could possibly go wrong? And so they get together and they get married and they have a child named Ishmael. Problem solved. Now God comes along and says, no, I didn't say that. I never told you to take another wife, is the intimation. Why are you doing this? You're just tying this knot, and it's going to be really complicated to untie. So now God comes in chapter 17 says, you don't get it. You're going to have a wife through her. You're going to have a son, through her, the wife I gave you in the first place. Oh, really? I'll be 100 years old when that happens. And my wife be 90? Yeah, I'd like to see that. Can God not do that? He can raise the dead. Abram's going to do some strange stuff, and so is Jacob later on. And we tend to judge what they did through our present-day eyes. Like we see here in this text, He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male who is in your generations, who's born in your house, or bought with money from a foreigner. What's up with that? That's slavery, right? Well, kinda. I mean, you could buy a contract of somebody's labor, like we do in the military today. You sell your labor to the military, and then they own you. You go where they tell you to go. You live where they tell you to live. You have to get permission to get married. It's not really slavery. But it's not really voluntary anymore once you sign up. But we tend to look at that and we go like, ooh, bad. He had slaves. I don't want anything to do with him. He can't teach me anything. There's nothing I can learn from Abram because he was a slaveholder. Yeah, we said that about Thomas Jefferson too. And this is a phenomenon that we call presentism. It means looking at the past through the eyes of the present and through the morality of the present and through the things that you know that people back then didn't know. Or for the things that are prominent in your culture that nobody understood in the cultures back then. And slavery is a great example of that. However, none of us, nobody of any nation, color, tribe, language, has any reason to be boastful about our ancestors on that. If you're a white person and you're here today, guess what? Your ancestors owned slaves. They just did, somewhere. Or they were slaves. If you're Asian, same deal. If you're black here today, Africa was a slave country long before white people got there. They bought and sold each other, human beings. Hispanics, same deal. You look at that whole Mesoamerican culture going back to the Mayans and the Aztecs and the Incas. Not only did they own slaves, but they slaughtered them by their tens of thousands in religious rituals. None of us has any foot to stand on to be boastful or proud, or to point the finger at somebody else in the past about many of these things. Yes, we can determine that Abraham did some things wrong, and he should have known they were right, but not everything. So let's kind of be careful in how we judge the past through these eyes of the present. We don't want to be guilty of presentism. I'm going to jump to verse 3, because we dealt with verse 1 and 2 last week. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. God is setting up the first covenant. He's setting up this covenant with Abram. And he says, verse 5, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And that's what that name Abraham means, a father of multitude. And God is going to establish a covenant. Now, God didn't say, hey, let's you and me establish a covenant together. God's saying, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. This is me talking, Abraham, and you listening. This is where I set the terms and you say, yes, sir. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. This is interesting. I find this fascinating because God will say later in 1 Samuel that it's not good to have a king. I don't want kings over my people. That's a bad thing. They will tax the daylights out of you. They will control you. They'll take your sons for soldiers and your wives to be perfumers and bakers. They'll take your 10% of everything you own. Imagine that. I would like that deal. A mere 10%. But he says, I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. He's referring to the dynasty of David. It's not that God preferred to have kings. God is predicting, he's prophesying, that there will be kings. And that will come from the folly of his people. Verse 7, and he says, and I will establish my covenant with you, between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations. God is presuming, as God can do, God is presuming to bind not only Abraham to this covenant, but everybody who descends from Abraham for all time until Jesus comes back. So all the Jews today are bound by this covenant. All of them. All God's people are bound by it. And God didn't ask permission. Why not? Because he doesn't have to, because he's God. It's going to bind, it's going to be between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. And I will also, verse 8, I will also give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. And we've seen up here on the screen before, that goes all the way from the Sinai, all the way up into Syria, Lebanon, all the way up into Iraq, to the Euphrates River. Like, if Israel had those borders today, it would be many times larger than it is. Israel, I believe, will reestablish those borders. Maybe not by their military might. It may be that Jesus comes back and says, okay, here's Israel. It's their land for all time. And it's not theirs to trade away or to negotiate away. This is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So you get wealth, you get land, and you get me as your God. And he's not offering it as an option. But it's a great deal. It's a great deal. And there's not a thing Abram did to deserve it. He didn't earn it. God didn't say, because of your righteousness, because of your wonderful obedience to me. Abram's already shown himself to be a really flawed man. He would never get Senate confirmation for a cabinet pick. Put it that way. And God said to Abraham, as for you, verse 9, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout all their generations. This is binding for all time. What that also means, there's an implication here, is I'm going to give you some promises too, and they won't necessarily all happen in your lifetime. Because my covenant is not just with you and it ends there. My covenant goes to your descendants for all the generations until the end of time. One of those promises is going to be fulfilled 2,000 years later in the birth of Jesus Christ. And that is a fulfillment of the promise. Verse 10. Now, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. This word for circumcised is mul, means to cut. Something's going to be cut here. It's going to bleed. Verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, plural, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is an interesting sign because nobody can see it. Did you ever think about that? Like, how did they know each other were circumcised? you uncircumcised Philistine. How do he know? I think there's something going on here with this circumcision. It's public in that somebody would say, I am circumcised, but they didn't show it. But they lived it. And nobody would want to claim it who didn't do it. Because it's a powerful thing that is all-consuming in your life. To declare your allegiance to God. It's a commitment that we make to God. We make it publicly, even though the sign of it is inward and private under your clothing. So it's one thing to say, I have my faith in God. I just don't like to talk about it. I'm a very private person. This is a private thing between me and God. Yeah, you won't find that in Scripture. It's not there. Jesus said this, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And he who doesn't confess me before men, I will not confess to my Father in heaven. Like, if you won't proclaim your faith in me publicly, then I have nothing to do with you. the secret squirrel quit Christian is being rebellious. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old, that's when you were supposed to do the circumcision, when the child is 8 days old. But if you missed that, it's like, you're 60 years old? Sorry, kind of stinks to be you right now, but time for this procedure. And Abraham, here at 99 years old, is going to be circumcised. That's a pretty old man. My wife is a nurse. She's had some male patients come in their 60s and 70s and 80s, and for one reason or another, they get circumcised. And that's a hard thing for an old man to go through. That's a hard thing to go through. Why do it? Some scholars think it's because this was also a practice in some surrounding cultures whereby a master would show his ownership of a male slave without actually branding him. And it was also a reminder to that male slave that he belongs to a master. That's one theory. I think there's something different going on here, though. This is something that only two people are ever going to really see. The man and his wife. I mean, after you grow up, right? Yeah, when you're a baby, you know, mama's washing you and stuff. So what is it about this sign in the man's flesh that only the man and his wife will ever see? I wonder if it's this. Every time you make a baby, you're both going to know that this man is sold out to the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, and that this child is conceived in a household of faith. So is it secret? Yeah, it's secret. It's intimate. It's private. But you proclaim it openly. So you talk about it, but nobody can actually see it. I find that fascinating. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, and every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Did you catch that little riddle there? If you're not circumcised, if you're not cut and have bled, you shall be cut off. One way or the other, you're going to be cut. You'll be cut off from my people, or you will be cut in your flesh. God is giving them a sign of the fact that this is how you get to say in that culture, I'm all in. I'm in. It's a big commitment for a man. And the parents get to say that for the 8-day-old child. Oh yeah, because you grow up in our house, you're in. And you don't have the option that we're going to present a lot of different religions in front of you and let you make your choice. We're going to raise you in this faith. You will know it from the time that you can just look down and see, oh, I'm a circumcised male. It will be natural to you. You'll know it. There will never be a time that you did not know that you were raised in a family of faith. Some of you have testimonies that go like this. I didn't know God. And then when I became an adult, I went through this and that, and I came to know God. And some of you have testimonies that sound like this. There's not a day I can remember that I didn't love Jesus. I don't remember that day. It goes back to when I was this high, my first memories. I don't ever remember not knowing God. Both of those testimonies are awesome. God is setting up a covenant with his people Israel that they get raised in the one that says, I can't remember a day that my family didn't serve God. That's how he wanted it to be. That's how he wants it to be in your family. that you don't tell your children, you know what, let's do a comparative religions course here, and you know, when you're 18 years old, you just make a choice for yourself. No, we are to indoctrinate, which means to teach into, we are to indoctrinate our children and our grandchildren into the faith of Christ. So that there should never be a time that they can remember, ideally, they can't remember a time before Christ. That's a great testimony. And if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent today, you have the opportunity to help bring that about in the lives of your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Lord, hope that they grow up and they remember, you know, my dad was really busy, and my mom, she worked another job too, but Grandma, she taught me the Bible. Or Grandpa, he would tell me the stories, and we would sing hymns, and yeah. It's a covenant, and it goes from generation to generation, and it pulls in your descendants after you. At my house, we have a sign on the front door. As for me and my house, yeah. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How arrogant of me. Who do I think I am, presuming to say that my household will also follow the Lord? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the man of the house. That's my job. And if you're the man of the house, that's your job. You presume that you are going to bring all your family into the kingdom. That's your job. That's your identity in Christ. Ladies, you're not off the hook either. It's your identity too. There's a special assignment of that kind of influence to the man. And God said, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. In other words, parentheses, not by Hagar. And I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Like, God, are you kidding me? You know what? God doesn't kid around. In another chapter, he's going to tell Abraham, you know that son that I gave you, Isaac? Yeah, he's 14 years old now. Take him out and sacrifice him. God, are you kidding me? No, God doesn't kid. But Abraham will remember, and we'll see that next week. I'm kind of giving it away, but God had also made the promise, I will make you a father of many nations, and he only had this one son, Isaac. So Abraham knew, well, whatever you said I'm supposed to sacrifice this son, but I know he's not going to die. Or if he does, you're going to raise him from the dead. Because you promised you're going to make him a father of many nations. You can't do that when you're dead. No, God doesn't tease. He doesn't kid. He says what he means, and when he tells you to do something, that it's for your good. And it's not a joke. There's a time to tease and a time to laugh and a time to kid around. And this is not one of those times. Especially concerning children. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So he's saying, like, Lord, I know you said that. But we both know that you're going to do this through Ishmael. God said, no. No. Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. He's even telling him what to name the son. I will establish my covenant with him, that is Isaac, for an everlasting covenant, and with all his descendants after him. And on it will go. And that covenant is still going, people. Even though Israel, the nation, doesn't claim Christ today, they are still under the covenant. And they are Israel, and by the way, we are not Israel. So this is the first time that God, however, specifically designates Sarah as the mother of the promised child. At first, you know, God said, I will give you descendants, and Abram says, yeah, I know. You know, through Eleazar of Damascus, my servant, because you haven't given me any sons, so therefore I know, you know, that the rule is that my most prominent servant, he gets to be the heir of my estate. God says, no, not him. It's going to be through your loins, Abraham. And they should come from your loins. So then he goes, cool, Hagar. She's young, she's fertile. No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear him, and his name shall be Isaac. But now Abraham, he's got a complicated life. It's like he's his own grandpa. Because he's got this other wife, and he's got this son, and what's he going to do? Well, we're going to have to wait till chapter 21 to find out what he needs to do about that. Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Now, God narrows it down even more. And it's not like, Abraham, you're not going to wait for another 25 years. So, yeah, you'll be 100 years old, but you won't be 120 years old. We're going to find out later that Ishmael is going to beget 12 princes. God is not going to abandon Ishmael. It's just that, and Ishmael did nothing wrong. It's just that Abraham was presumptuous upon God. Verse 22, and then he, that is God, finished talking with him, that is Abraham, and God went up from Abraham, so God left him. Now verse 23, so Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins on that very same day, as God had said to them. We'll read in another chapter later on that when you do this to all the males at one time, you can't defend yourself. Like somebody could have come in that day and slaughtered every male. They were utterly defenseless. Abraham didn't say, yeah, but God, we're all going to be sore and we're going to be laying on the ground and recovering for like 2 weeks here, and I'm an old man and this is going to take a long time. You know, what are you going to do to protect us? Can you send somebody to protect us? No. Abraham just says, yes, Lord, I'll do the thing. And this gets to the principle which we talked about before. Do the right thing regardless of consequence and let the chips fall where they may. If God said do this, then do it. And don't worry about, well, but how's that going to mess up my life over here and over here? You do what God says to do when God says to do it, and let God deal with the rest. Now that's God's problem, not yours. Now, notice that this was binding upon all the males. By the way, a lot of these males that came from another, you know, that you bought with money from a foreigner, they probably didn't worship Jehovah God. They probably came as pagans or heathens. So what's all this? God is saying, do the obedience first, and I'll worry about their faith later. There's something about a man in charge of his family that God tells him to do things to direct his family. And the family just has to say, like, okay, you know, Dad, I don't agree with you. I don't believe the way you believe, but you're my dad, so I'll follow you. There's a time for a wife too to say, "Honey, I would rather that we not do this. I'll give you my counsel, but you're the head of the house. I'll follow you." I believe that a biblical case can be made that when we follow in obedience, unless it's overt sin, I believe that we're protected then, and that God will not fault a wife for following her husband to do something that he has rejected her counsel, and it was unwise, but it wasn't sin. I think, wives, you're covered. I think I can make a case for that from Scripture. So Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and they circumcised them in their flesh of the foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. And now verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. 99. Like that's even doubtful whether you could even survive that, you know, in a culture with no antibiotics and not the antiseptics that we have. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. The very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So all the males . There's several lessons we can take from this. And by the way, this is a lot of males. We know that Abraham had at least 318 men in his house. We're talking hundreds of men. Hundreds. God puts people in authority over us, and he tells us to follow them. And that's what we need to do. So there were hundreds of men who followed Abraham into that covenant. And I believe that God, and I think a biblical case can be made, that God blessed everyone who followed him into that covenant. And we can make a case in the New Testament about when a believing husband lives with an unbelieving wife, or a believing wife lives with an unbelieving husband, that has a special effect on the children. That they're specially made holy because of the believing parent. Family is more than the sum of its parts. What do I mean by that? You get a man here and a woman here, and they're separate. They're not living together. They're not husband and wife. This is an individual. This is an individual. They come together and they get married and they get committed to each other in front of God and man. They have this lifelong public commitment. It's bigger than the two of them put together, because now it includes God. There's three. A strand of three cords is not easily broken, says Proverbs. The family that is led by a believing parent, especially the family that has a believing father, is specially blessed, holy unto God. Doesn't mean they're all saved, but they have an advantage that you can't get elsewhere. And it could be that some of us are connected to families where neither the husband or the wife are believers, but you are, and you can have an input into that. They give you an input. Grandma, could you watch the children? We're going to go away for the weekend. Yeah. I'll take them. And they'll remember those stories. I remember my Grammy Nice, NYCE, Nice, Mennonite lady, a widow. Always wore black, and black on sensible shoes. And she would sit at this little electric organ that she had. And she would have a hymnal and she would play songs. And she had her little glass of sherry right there. And she would just say, I just love to sing songs to my Jesus. My sweet Jesus. That's one of the earliest memories I have. I don't know how old I was. I was really tiny. That started me on the path to faith. Our encouragement to you today is, what can you do to start a little one on their path to faith? My Grammy Nice was probably 70 years old. 75 years old at that point. I still remember it. She's the first believer who confessed Christ before men that I can remember. She didn't keep it secret. She didn't hide it She was vocal about it. And that's what this covenant is. And circumcision, even though you can't see it, let your heart be, this Bible talks about your heart being circumcised. That's male or female. It's inside. Nobody can see it. But you make it public through a public proclamation. I'll close with this. Let's be vocal about our faith. Let's don't be shy in the marketplace while doing commerce, while doing politics, while doing education or government. Don't be shy about your faith. Come out and say it. And do the right thing, regardless of consequence, and let the chips fall where they may. It may hurt for a little while. There may be some consequence to bear. It's okay. He's got you. He's got your six. Lord God, thank you for this teaching today. God, may we openly confess you before men. Would you make us bold, even though our faith is inside? Let it not be secret. Help us all, men, women, children, to boldly state that we are believers in Christ and that we follow the Lord of the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hope you have a great week.